Nehemiah chapter 13. We started into this chapter on Sunday, and it is kind of the finishing up, really, of the book of Nehemiah. But this chapter has got a lot to talk about, really, and a lot of points and a lot of application of some things that we need to consider and some things, again, making application even to today, some things that would be important and pertinent to those who are Christians. Try to imagine, you know, as Nehemiah left Jerusalem, things were kind of in order. The city was rebuilt, worship had been restored. There'd been some effort to put people into positions of leadership that were qualified to be there. And so he goes back to serve the king, which is what he had promised to do. But in 2 years, he comes back. I really don't know why he came back. I don't know if there was some word that he had received, you better get back to Jerusalem and check this out, or what his purpose was, but he comes back. And as we've read through, for at least a portion of chapter 13, we find that what he found when he came back was not good. It was not favorable. I mean, the people in just that short period of time had moved far away from doing the things that they should be doing. And so we can see then the point can be made that under Nehemiah's leadership when he was there, some really good things happened. And people had moved closer to God. But without godly leadership, oh no, problems. I mean, they had so quickly moved away. And again, what was surprising was there were some put in places of position that evidently Nehemiah had confidence in and thought they could provide the spiritual leadership that was necessary, but for whatever reason, some of that did not happen. On page 23, we talked some Sunday about the first point. We said basically there were four major points, four major problems that Nehemiah found when he came back to Jerusalem. And the first one that we found here was what was happening at the temple. I mean, Eliashib had been put in charge of the temple, the storerooms of the temple. But here what Nehemiah comes back and finds is that Tobiah, of all people, Tobiah has taken up residence in the storerooms. In one of the storerooms or in the storerooms, I'm not exactly sure how that would be. What was Nehemiah's response to this? You know, how would you describe the things here when he came back? What did he do?
Cleaned house.
I mean, that's a good way. It literally said, it threw Tobiah out. And I've tried to picture in my mind how that took place. You know, I mean, I'm sure it wasn't Tobiah, I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to leave here. I just can't imagine that's the way the conversation took place. You know, so Tobiah is thrown out. And he says that, you know, gives instructions to purify these rooms. I find that interesting. You know, the idea of purifying those rooms. Because in the mind of Nehemiah, and at least in his view of how God would look at this, is that this had been defiled. We talked about a couple of passages from the New Testament that gives us some idea here, an inclination about how we, if we are to be the people of God, if we are to be Christians, how we must purify ourselves. Titus 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Tells us something about what our character must be, that we must be purified. James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, he says, you double-minded. So purifying the heart is what we must do to be able to stand near to God. And so Nehemiah put the storerooms back to what they were meant to be doing. He emptied the evil out, put good back in. We talked about those things on Sunday. But we said there were four problems. There were four major issues that Nehemiah had to deal with when he came back into town. We're going to Nehemiah chapter 13. And we start reading at verse 10, the second issue. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their fields. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storerooms. I put, I should have practiced this, Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy, and they were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. So what happened? What was the problem? What had happened?
The Levites weren't being supported, and they weren't doing their job in the temple.
Yeah. And so, when the Levites weren't supported, they were no longer receiving provisions for the work that they were doing. They had to go do something to provide for themselves, provide for their families. They'd gone back to the fields working. You know, you kind of see here that over a period of time, there's a culmination of things. That maybe one point or the other in and of itself was not catastrophic. But when you start tying them all together, you can see and understand the catastrophic results. Because there's going to be more that comes with this right here. So Nehemiah's response. What does Nehemiah do?
That room that Tobiah took up was one of the problems.
That's one of the problems, exactly.
He occupied the place where the provisions were supposed to be stored.
That's right. That's right. So he sorted that out and cleared that out so the provisions could be made. And it wasn't just here the priests, but as well the singers. You know, the others who were involved in having and establishing the worship that was to take place. You remember back a little bit earlier how we read about there was the Levites and there were the priests and there was different responsibilities. There were gatekeepers and there were the singers and different ones had different responsibilities. And there were certain ones where provisions were to be made so they could continue to do their work. Well, some of that had stopped because they had to go back to the fields to be able to continue their work. So that was the second problem they came up with. Comments on that? Let's look at the third problem. We begin reading at verse 15. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon the city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and I said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to go and to guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. describe the scene. I mean, what was going on? I mean, when Nehemiah came back, and imagine the first Sabbath day that he was back in Jerusalem. Describe the scene.
Business as usual.
Business as usual. Yeah. Completely neglected what God had said about the Sabbath day.
In modern terms, all the blue laws have been eliminated.
That's, yeah. It's like any other day. I mean, that's not to say that in Jerusalem on other days that there wasn't trading going on. There was. Of course there was. People would come to town. They would come to Jerusalem to do the trading. The problem was here, it's about the Sabbath day. That's the issue here. That the Sabbath day had just become like any other day. What did God say about the Sabbath day? Keep it holy. Other thoughts, comments? It was a day of rest. And so they have just neglected all of this. What did Nehemiah have to say about this? What did Nehemiah do? What did he do to assure that it wouldn't happen like this anymore?
Close the gates and set a guard.
Yeah. He rebuked the nobles. He rebuked those who were responsible for locking the gates to make sure that it should have never happened. He rebuked those who were responsible for letting it happen. And what was this thing about his forefathers? What about their forefathers? What's the point he's trying to make?
They didn't follow the example that their forefathers.
There were times when they worshipped appropriately. There were times they didn't. You know, and so he's got that as an example to use, you know, as well. And so he locked the gates on Friday. Can you imagine the first time that happened? How do you suppose that went over? I mean, merchants have come for this day, for this day of selling. There were some who have come from Tyre. There were some who had brought fish. I can't imagine that they were real happy. I mean, you can't just hold on to your fish for a couple more days here and put it up for sale. You know, they're unhappy, about this. I can't imagine this went over smoothly. But we understand what Nehemiah is doing. We understand the urgency of what he's doing.
Verse 18 is basically saying, a part of the reason we were taken into captivity.
Exactly. That's right. I think this is a very key point. And it's not the only time that Nehemiah, kind of refers to what has happened before and what forefathers have done. It's sort of like he's saying, have we forgotten already what our forefathers did that brought us to the point we are now, or the point where we were at, where we were taken into bondage? You know, he's calling that to mind, which, I mean, that should be fresh on their minds because it wasn't that long ago. It seemingly was very fresh on Nehemiah's mind. How do you think Nehemiah wound up in Babylon, serving the king? It was because of that very fact, Gene.
And it really should be fresh on their minds because that's the whole reason that they had been rebuilt.
That's right. All of the work that they have done, it's like 2 years later, have you forgotten already? Well, yes, they had. How does that happen? I mean, how can you forget that kind of history so fast? And yet, maybe we should be asking ourselves that question as well.
I was thinking that those guys, the merchants that were lodging on the wall, were thinking the same thing, that this wasn't serious.
Yeah.
This wasn't going to last, so we'll just
hang out. We'll just hang out a while. He'll get over this pretty quick. But evidently, he didn't get over it. He's going to have them thrown out. Rick.
Well, I was thinking, I think Earl actually made the point, bringing up Acts 20 last Sunday morning, that Paul said, immediately after my departure, men will arise after me, savage wolves. And I mean, it didn't take, time for a pen to drop for false teachers to start coming in into the church. I mean, we see it in Galatians. We see it throughout the scriptures and all the warnings against it because men are going to do what they want.
Yeah.
Especially men whose hearts have not been given to God.
When we think about, making application, we'll talk about this more as we go on. there's a lot of application we can make from these points about the church today. And we look at, you know, these Jews long ago and we think, what was wrong with them? How could this happen? How could it happen so quickly? And yet there were still those who saw the ascension of Christ, who were giving warnings to the church that even among you, there's going to be those who lead others into sin. It would happen, you know, that quickly. The point, I want to make the point here, and it's on our outline. We see a great difference in attitude of how the people now, as compared to right after the reading of the law in chapter 8. There's a great difference in attitude. Remember, we're just talking 2 years prior. And maybe the reading of the law was a little bit before that. Remember back in chapter 8 when the law was read and the people, you know, fell on their knees and fell on their face, contrite because of their sins, confessed their sins of God. We won't do this anymore. And they started doing things right. They made a covenant with God. They signed it. They sealed the covenant and made all these promises about what they were going to do. In 2 years, how can that change so much? You have to think about what led up to this. There's a couple of things that come to my mind, but I'm wondering, what do you think?
Leadership failed.
Leadership failed. There was a failure in leadership, and we can go different ways with that even.
They forgot the word of God. They stopped listening to it.
Is this amazing or what? I mean, I think this is an absolute key point. They forgot the word of God, Harry.
Maybe they thought that's all they had to do.
Yeah, they shouldn't have, but perhaps so. You know, have we ever heard someone say, well, you know, I paid my dues. I've done all of those things, as though somehow now no longer you have to live in a godly way. Churches do that sometimes. Well, this church used to really do this or really stand out on what used to's don't really matter. You know, what are we doing today kind of a thing?
Maybe they also were relying on one man, Nehemiah.
Couldn't be.
Any time, you know, when his presence and leadership and authority left, then it all just fell apart, which is one of the principles, you know, that as you were talking there, any congregation that puts all of their stock in any one man and not
dangerous.
God,
yes,
is just destined for a weakness and trouble.
You know, I think this is an interesting point. I thought about this because it really does seem to be that the void of Nehemiah, you know, it just left things and it turned into a state of array, you know, and a problem. Is that Nehemiah's fault? I mean, Nehemiah's presence surely was very powerful and he had great influence that helped move the people closer to God. But is it all left on Nehemiah's shoulders? You know, it's a fair question. Is this his fault? Now, you know what? And unless you kind of alluded to this, I think I've seen some times where, I mean, making the application, I think I've seen times where a church depends so much on the preacher or depends so much on the elders to do everything, to make decisions, that if for some reason that preacher leaves or the eldership dissolves for whatever reason, the church is just crumbles. The church has no ability to stand on its own. Well, that's a problem. You know, that's a real problem. A preacher said to me one time a long time ago, and I didn't fully understand it then, but I think I do now. He said, you know, there's nothing that I think that would hurt me more than to work with a church for a number of years and then I leave and the church just runs into all kinds of problems. And I think I understand that now. And then what he was saying is, I mean, on the other hand, I think I've almost known some who would almost, you know, almost think it was a feather in their hat if the church stumbled someone they left because he was such a great blessing to them, you know, and they can't make it without him. Wrong purpose, wrong motivation there. You know, and I've thought about that when I was reading here about Nehemiah. How could things get turned upside down so quickly when Nehemiah left? Especially, and I've thought about this some now. I mean, look in chapters 8, 9, and 10, where I think I've even said it's like, it's almost like Nehemiah is trying to step back. He's trying to put others in position of leadership, right? You know, to be the leader of the city, he's putting the priest in position, he's encouraging them. In fact, Nehemiah almost becomes like a backseat player through those chapters. Did you notice that? You know, and so that's why I'm thinking, it's like Nehemiah wasn't trying to be the one that just was in the front all the time. There came a point where he kind of stood back and tried to put others in place, almost as though he was trying to train others to be able to carry on, because he knew, we talked about this, he knew he had to go back to Babylon. He had to go back and serve the king. And so while it seems like he did the things he was supposed to do, still things kind of fell apart when he was not there. So what does that say?
Well, I noticed at the beginning when he talks about Tobiah, mm-hmm. you can almost see his influence through the whole thing.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And so, you know, Nehemiah had the presence to overcome Tobiah. But apparently nobody else did. Nobody else was strong enough and wise enough to be able to take care of Tobiah once Nehemiah was out of the picture. Does that seem, Gene?
It seemed like in the earlier chapters, as he was selecting people, he was selecting well-qualified people.
I know. What happened?
But maybe they didn't have that same quality
yeah.
that Nehemiah had,
yeah.
particularly to stand up to Tobiah.
Yeah, that seems to be the weak part right there, Earl.
I remember vividly just before Joe Kickman left Nashville, because he'd been here 24 years of making just very positive contributions.
Right, right.
To the growth of this church and the individuals within this congregation.
Sure. Move forward.
Mm-hmm. He had confidence in this congregation.
Absolutely.
That the people here were grounded in truth, and that they would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that says, it speaks well of the church, but also speaks well of their people.
Absolutely.
His contributions.
Mm-hmm.
But also, he didn't put himself up on a pedestal.
Mm-hmm.
To think, oh, well, Bobby is far from it.
Right.
It speaks very highly of him.
That's right. I think that's, I agree. I agree. Right.
I wonder if whenever Nehemiah was appointing the people, about his brother, he appointed his brother,
mm-hmm.
if that was a good idea
mm-hmm.
to appoint his physical brother.
You know, the only thing that was said about that was he was chosen because he was, that's right, he was more spiritual than most men. I think that's how my version read, you know. And so you would think that to be a good choice. You know, but was perhaps he part of the weak link, unable to, you know, keep Tobiah on the outside of the gate, you know, so to speak. The problem really became a problem when Tobiah came on the inside.
Well, you know, if you think about it, that description is not very flattering if that's what you're striving for, to be more spiritual than most people.
Well, yeah, what's that say about a lot of others? That's good. That's right. That's right. Yeah, you can be more spiritual than most. That may not be much. That's right.
I think that when people go through struggles and you get to a point where you've got those struggles kind of in control, that we tend to relax. And when you think about Deuteronomy 5, when Moses had gone through and he told them to be diligent, to be careful,
mm-hmm. Well, think about Tobiah's role in this. We talked about a few minutes ago. When Israel was the strongest, it was after the reading of the law. It was when they were closer to the Word of God than what they had been in a long time. And so, who are the ones that was bringing the law to the people? Who was responsible for that? Well, back yeah, well, he was the one that read it. But when Nehemiah left, who were the ones responsible for doing that? The priests. And so, what was Tobiah's part in this story here? Where is he at? He's in the storerooms. And what has happened to the provisions for the priests? And they're not being given to the priests anymore. The priests have had to go out and provide for their families. What has happened now to the reading of the Word? Remember, they're not all carrying Bibles, right? They don't all have a scroll under their arm to read, right? Because they didn't have that. The priests were doing the reading for them. And so Tobiah, you know, once he eliminated from the equation here the priests, the ones who was delivering the Word of God to them, what happened to the Jews? We see what... Yes. You know, we've said so many times, faith, saving faith comes from one source, from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Tobiah, to have an incredible effect on the whole, just had to remove the ones who were bringing the Word to the people. Isn't that interesting?
I think Tobiah was
the Moabites and the Ammonites were not supposed to even be let in. Right. Right. Application we need to make.
There was a gentleman who came in, and I remember his name, but I won't mention his name. Very likable, very knowledgeable in many ways. And at that time, we didn't have a preacher, regular preacher. Various ones of us were preaching, but he was very apt to teach. And it wasn't very long before he was preaching and teaching class. And it wasn't very long either, once he got those positions, that he began to teach a very liberal slant, institutional slant, on pretty much everything. And I was a young Christian at the time and really didn't know all the ins and outs of all that. I liked him a lot, got to know him well, but he was being subversive and taking a control of the congregation in a way that was not good. Mm-hmm. And some in here will know who I'm talking about. But I'm just saying that you have to be aware of people that come in, blow into town, sort of, and have a very strong will and tend to like to take control of a group of people. And sometimes they do it really nicely, but still, if they're not for the truth, and they're, you know, they don't respect the same authority of the scriptures as the rest of us do.
There's going to be problems that come from it.
And there were problems that came from that. And he finally, you know, left. And fortunately, there were men in the congregation that knew that what was being taught wasn't right. But you know, it could have ended up much worse. But I'm just saying.
Yeah.
That Tobias seems to be one of those people that just has to get their way.
And he has the ability to do it.
And has the strong will to do it.
You know.
And that's a dangerous kind.
I mean, even after almost 12 years of Nehemiah pointing out the problem with Sanballat and Tobiah, you know, even after all of that, and putting leaders in place that he thought would be strong enough, you know, to overcome, Tobiah still had the ability to work his way in. I find that, like, amazing that he was able to do that. But also, another point that just really stands out to me in this is that when you separate the people from the Word of God, there is no basis upon which to make a stand. When you forget the Word of God, when you no longer have the Word of God to be able to make a stand with, I mean, I know it was still there, but it wasn't being read to them, and you forget it over time, then they had nothing. And Tobiah was able to have his way. And that's where things were at. That's where it was at. Emily.
I can't think of the passage where it talks about resisting a man that's given much change.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that makes me think it's provide. But I think what might have been going on too, maybe, is that oftentimes when somebody kind of comes back, they've been on the fringe and they come back, or maybe they've been drawn from and they want to come back, and they haven't brought fruits before they've repented.
Mm-hmm.
So they'll want to bring that person back in before that person has shown that they are ready to repent and that they're ready to participate in an effective manner.
And have some proven track record. I mean, what happened when the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of the church, but he was converted and he became a Christian. And when he came to Jerusalem the first time after that in Acts chapter 9, how did that go over? Not so good. You know, he wanted to join himself to the church, verse 26 says, and they were going like, no, we know who you are. You know, you're the persecutor. No. You know, the church kind of rejected that until there was some proof that was made that in fact he was different. I think that's wise. You know, churches surely have to be, you know, aware of that and think about those things. So, go ahead, James.
Well, if you look at it, prayer out of schools, things began to change in this country. Where those blue laws began to go away, there was no longer a day set aside to do just church. People have gotten lackadaisical about being in church, reading their Bible.
Yeah, even before prayer was taken out of schools, what was taken away before that? I mean, you go back far enough. What was one of the main textbooks read in schools?
The Bible.
The Bible. You know, look what happened. When you take that away, sure. It's scary. So this was the third problem identified in the text, you know, that Nehemiah had to do. And this was major. I mean, this was major. This had an impact on all of the other issues. But there's another one here that kind of stands out here, very difficult, very emotional issue, I would think, to try to deal with. We're looking at verse 23. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? among the nations, the many nations, are there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led to sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? Okay. Not a comfortable issue to have to come back and deal with. I mean, we're talking about a very emotional issue. Relationships are involved. Children are involved here. And here in this short period of time, I can't figure out how this happened so quick. But in this very short period of time, you know, they have mixed marriages. They have married those of these foreign nations. Nations that God had told them not to intermarry with. Okay, Nehemiah's reaction. How would you describe Nehemiah's reaction here? What did he do?
Physical.
Yeah, physical. Yeah, yeah. I mean, this is pretty crazy. I mean, yeah. I mean, he's livid over this. I've read some this idea of the pulling of hair, just like you know when you're putting on sackcloth and all these kinds of things. There's reason and purpose behind all of these things, contriteness, and even sometimes when you were contrite, you would pull your own hair. Generally, it seems that that's making a reference to pulling out, a man's pulling out whiskers one at a time. It's not like grabbing everything. It's one at a time, pulling out those whiskers. And I don't know if this is a reference to Nehemiah plucking out their beard one at a time. It's sort of like there's a point of emphasis every time. You know, that it's pulled out. Well, if I understand that sometimes where there are those who are contrite, you are pulling out your own. Nehemiah's helping them out. You know, it's kind of the, I'm sure part of this is his anger. I mean, he's just, you know, just livid with the disgusted. Just disgusted that this is the case. This was offensive to God. And if it's offensive to God, should be offensive to us too. Now, it obviously hadn't been because they had intermarried, you know, with these other nations. You know, but Nehemiah, when he comes back and saw this, it was offensive to him. They had broke their promise because this is part of what they had promised. You know, God does not take it well when we lie to him. I mean, how can we imagine that God could in any way be satisfied or pleased when we lie to him? They had come under the influence of those living in sin. Again, an offense of God. And these others had become a great danger to their souls. Your thoughts, your comments. Brent. Right.
And in this situation, they weren't.
Right.
They were getting as close as they could to
them. And see, when we're talking about these mixed marriages, we're talking about intermarrying with nations that were ungodly nations. You know, those who had rejected Jehovah, oh, they had their gods. But they had rejected Jehovah God. And so what happened to King Solomon? What about King Solomon? That was his downfall. Absolutely. That was the downfall of King Solomon. And that's why, you know, when Nehemiah makes reference here to King Solomon, I mean, they knew. I mean, that was the beginning of the end right there. That was the beginning of the end that led them into captivity. You know, and so they knew what they had done. And they knew why he was referencing King Solomon. Our time's about gone here. Real quick, what follow-up points can you make? That's right. It wasn't that long ago, Earl.
He pulled his own hair. Nehemiah pulled their hair, which I like Nehemiah's approach.
Yeah, I do too.
But the main point I want to make was this whole thing gets really back to what Rick taught in the class on Galatians. Mm. I say Rick taught it, the Bible taught it to us. Rick.
Sure.
But that is, man cannot. Nobody has ever been able to do it. Adam and Eve didn't do it. The patriarchs before Moses didn't do it. Nobody did it under the law of Moses. We don't do it today. Mm-hmm. That's why we needed a redeemer. That's why mm-hmm. we needed a savior. I'm not saying mm-hmm. that we don't strive to keep the law. We don't strive to do mm-hmm. what God wants us to do. But we all fail. We fail miserably through time. Humanity has failed at that. That's why we need to save
it. Yeah. Good points tonight. Good comments. We have one more lesson. It's back here on the back, lesson 13, if you haven't picked that up, which is basically making application, you know, to this, to chapter 13. It kind of made chapter 13 here into two separate lessons. You know, we've gone through the textual part. The second part, lesson 13, is more of let's make application, because there's a lot of things we can make application to and we need to. So Lord willing, on Sunday, that's where we're going. Make sure you have lesson 13 and you're ready, prepared to use that. Good comments tonight.
I don't know about the other men of the congregation, but when the list goes up at the first of the month, and one of the first things I look at, of course, is... I have short talk. Sometimes I'm looking forward to it because, good, I've got something I want to cover. Other times I go, great, what am I going to do? Well, I happen to have a file that I keep in my desk that's got these little things that I collect. And when I hit one of those months of, oh, great, particularly when it's the first one of the month, I go, what am I going to do? I head for the file. And that's what I did this month. So opened up the file to see what I had in there, went through some little tidbits and selected something that I wanted to, I was gonna tell you about it, but I thought it's easier for me to read it. That way I won't mess it up. Little story. It said, one Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called on one of the older deacons to lead the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. The pastor opened one eye and wondered where this was going. The deacon continued, Lord, I hate lard. The deacon continued. The pastor now was totally perplexed. The deacon said, Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour either. But after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, I just love biscuits. He continued, Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking, it's probably something that's even better than biscuits. You know, I think we've all been there. We've been in situations where we don't understand sometimes things that are going on in your life. We can read, as we have been this past, about the children of Israel. You wonder when they are in slavery, wondering what in the world is going on? What did we do? How did we get here? Moses comes along. He's going to do what he can to get them out of it. You have the plagues that come along. Some of them affect the children of Israel. Most don't. But they're aware of what's going on around them. And I'm sure they're probably thinking the same thing about, man, life's hard. We don't understand what's going on. Why aren't things happening the way they are? And then they'll come to the realization that God's got a plan. And as long as we have our faith in God, then we really don't have to worry a whole lot about what's going on around us. We may have to deal with it, but we don't have to let it affect us to the extent that it's just so overpowering. And just we're just so overcome with it that we can't seem to function. We as Christians have a great God who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us. Romans 8 and 28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And that's our duty, to love God, to follow his teachings, because we know he loves us. He's proved it over and over again. So the next time you sit down at a meal and you're looking at the things on your plate, think about the ingredients and things that it went to make it up. Somebody planned it. Somebody put it together. Somebody prepared it just for you. And I'm like this guy. I like good biscuits too. But if you break the ingredients up, I don't think I'd want to eat them individually. Just wouldn't be the same. There may be those this evening who, because of interference from the world, have fallen away from the church. Or there may be those this evening who've been studying and who have reached the decision that it's time to make that great decision and become a child of God. If you're subject to God's invitation, we would ask you to come forward as we sing the invitation song.